Good morning. Today's scripture reading is Galatians 6, 1 through 5. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens, and in this way obey the law of Christ. If you think you are too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. You're not that important. Pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. For we are each responsible for our own conduct.
I love the way the New Living Translation translates this text that Janelle read to us. One verse I want to read again. If you think you are too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. You are not that important. It's kind of a nice reminder, isn't it? And it's what we need to talk about today. Pope Gregory, who lived between 540 and 604, said, "Pride is the greatest sin of all." Pride is the greatest sin of all. It truly is. You think about how much pride inserts itself into our relationships. I've probably told you this before, but one of the things that was very striking to me and made a big difference in the way that I look at things was when my friend, who was a newspaper journalist at the time, asked me to write an article that had no personal pronouns in it. That article appeared in the Sun Star, I think, is where it first appeared. And it was about how this theater becomes a church on Sunday morning. And I started to say, wow, do I really talk about myself that much? Is the personal pronoun that much a part of my conversation? It really goes to pride and the ease with which we slip into this deadly sin. Dante Alighieri is maybe not a name that you know, but you probably know about his work. He was an Italian poet. He lived in the Middle Ages, 1265 to 1321 were the years that Dante lived. And he's famous for a trilogy called The Divine Comedy. And in The Divine Comedy, he talks about heaven, hell, and purgatory. So those are the three volumes. And whether you know Alighieri's name, Dante Alighieri's name or not, his theology has influenced you. Whether you know it or not. In fact, his theology permeates Christian thinking. And for the most part, it's all wrong. But you start to see, have you got that first? You really start to see, I showed you this last week, but at the altar end of the Sistine Chapel is this huge mural about heaven and hell and the end of time. And going up on the left are the people who are being saved and taken up to be with God. And on the right are people who are coming down and they're being escorted across the river by some Greek mythology here. I think the guy's name was Charon, the guy with the oar in the boat. And it was really the view that Dante Alighieri had of heaven and hell and our place in all of this. And, to my point, Dante said, I think correctly, that pride was the central sin that affected all of the sins inside of hell. I think he's right. He believed that number one in the list of the seven deadly sins ought to be pride. So kind of a way to look at pride, this is sort of a little definition to kind of help you think about it. If you're an optimistic kind of person, bubbly, ebullient, optimistic, pride takes the form of self-centeredness. Now, none of us would ever like to admit, would we, that we're self-centered? I mean, we don't think that's a good thing. But let me get you to kind of give yourself a little test. When you're with somebody else, how much do you leave knowing about them? How much more do you know about them because you've been with them? And by that, I mean, how much do you say, tell me more about that? Or what was it like when? Or how is your week going? Those sorts of others-centered questions. Or do you fill the space up with talking about yourself and talking about what you did? And if they say something that they're talking about, you bring the conversation back to you. That's self-centeredness. It's really the opposite of what we talk about at LifeSpring, which is otherliness, right? If you're irritable and grumpy in temperament, pride is going to be manifested in a strong self-will. We find it hard to submit to others or to yield to their opinions. We're just going to drive home our opinion in spite of whatever may be going on. If we have a sad, pensive kind of temperament, our pride conceals itself under the garb of self-pity. Oh, my life is so hard, and I'm, you know, poor me, and I want you to feel sorry for me, and hear the pride in that, hear how it points to the self. And if you have an unemotional, calm, philosophical kind of character, kind of the guy sitting in the chair stroking his chin, pride inclines us to self-complacency and vanity. Maybe even laziness. And laziness is a kind of pride. It's kind of a, I'm not going to push myself, I'm not going to do any better because this is all I want to do. In the Bible, you see the rise of pride very early on. You see it, first of all, in the heavenlies when Satan tries to take control in heaven. It was a proudful thing. It was him saying, you know, I want to be ruler of all this. But then you see it in the creation. You see it in Adam and Eve when they decide that they're going to disobey God and eat the fruit. And so listen to this conversation. This occurs in the garden in the beginning. Satan comes and he says to them, if you eat the fruit, you will be like God. And you will know good and evil. You will be like God. The narrator says, the woman wanted the wisdom that the fruit would give to her, so she ate it. Then she gave some of it to her husband. Now, I'm not reading, that's what the narrator says, and this is not to blame the woman, because the man had plenty of pride himself. And it shows up in the blaming that goes on and all of that. But listen to the language. Satan says, if you eat this, you're going to be like God. Wow, what a deal. I want me some of that. And the woman says, I'd really like to have that kind of wisdom. And so she eats it. And then there was the people on the plain of Babylon. We call it the Tower of Babel, who said, come, listen to the first person pronouns. Listen to it. Come, let us build a big city for ourselves with a tower that reaches to the sky. This will make us famous and keep us from being scattered all over the world. Well, if that's not enough, then there's the Babylonian king later. Read about him in Daniel. His name was Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, and in this dream there's this large tree, and this tree gets cut down, and all that's left is the stump. Daniel comes to him to translate, to interpret what this dream means, and he says, "This means that you will, you're the tree, Nebuchadnezzar, you'll receive your kingdom back when you have learned that heaven rules and not you." It's something that Adam and Eve could have learned, hadn't it? Because they wanted to be like God. They wanted to have everything that God had. So we've learned that so far pride has existed from before the heavenlies, before the creation in the heavenly realm. It was a problem then. And then it broke free from that and came and corrupted the earth. But what exactly is pride, and why is it so dangerous? Well, first of all, pride is the excessive love of myself. It's excessive love of me. And so when that happens, it means that I'm not going to love you enough, and I'm not going to love God enough, because I love me more. It's all about me. Pride is that which impels one to make much of self without sufficient warrant. Don't we all do that? I'm a legend in my own mind. You know, it's kind of the idea here. I'm puffed up and I think I'm so wonderful, when maybe I may not be. Pride gives rise to the sort of the inclination or the nature of my interior self that I'm willing to do almost anything in order to satisfy this. Have you ever heard somebody say after a terrible fall in their life that, "I never thought I would do this, but I did it. I can't believe I did it." Well, you know why you did it? Because of pride. It's because of self. The Bible warns about this in Proverbs 16. the writer says, "Pride goes before destruction, and haughtiness before a fall." All I have to do is just start getting full of myself, and I can count on it, a fall is coming. And then we've already read Galatians 6. If you think you're too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. You're only fooling yourself. I knew a fellow in Kentucky in the early 80s who was fond of saying that he hadn't changed his mind in 50 years. He was proud of what he thought he knew. He didn't read to discover, but to confirm his own prejudices. Man, do you hate that as much as I do? Somebody that doesn't have curiosity and a hunger for exploring, but he didn't. Other examples of hubris include Hitler, who deemed that his own race was superior to the race of the Jews, or Narcissus. You know, narcissistic is a word that we use today in our vocabulary. Narcissus was a Greek character who, by a pond, noticed his image, his reflection in the pond, and became so enamored with it that he stayed there until he eventually died, staring at his face. That's pride. This arrogance or pride is seen in the political operative who works by deceit and manipulation to get his own way. The Greek story of Icarus is a metaphor for pride, and so here's another illustration. So Icarus His father was Daedalus, and Daedalus made wings using wax and bird feathers so that Daedalus and Icarus could fly. And they did, but Daedalus warned his son, don't fly too close to the ground, and don't fly too close to the sun. But Icarus wanted to fly, and he ignored his father's recommendation, and he flew toward the sun, which caused his wings to melt, and he fell to the ground, I think, and he died as a result. Pride. It's the desire to fly too near to the sun. It's self-aggrandizing. It's putting oneself and one's wisdom at the center of things. At the heart of pride is excessive love or confidence in myself. In Dante's picture of hell, prideful people were punished by forcing them to carry heavy weights, which forced the eyes of these defiant people to be able to look only at the ground. Now, that's not biblical, but it seems appropriate, doesn't it? That a prideful person would not be able to lift their eyes up in a haughty fashion, to look down on other people, but rather to look only at the ground. And what a contrast this is to Jesus that we read about in Philippians 2. Although he was a son, although he was the Son of God, he learned obedience through what he suffered. It's really an opposite position, is it not, from the proudful position. That was from Hebrews 5. And then Philippians 2 says, and though Christ Jesus was in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, some translation said, or held on to, but emptied himself and took the form of a servant. So how would you characterize yourself? I've thought it would be kind of neat to maybe have a checklist of things that prideful people tend to do. And just to say, you know, take the checklist. See how many of these you do. And kind of get some insight in how you posture yourself. Here are some ways that pride can be overcome. One, by a willingness to listen and to learn. There's something sticky on the floor here. The willingness to listen and to learn. Prideful person doesn't listen. They talk all the time. Talk, 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 talk. But they never listen. It's all about self. Acceptance of a lowly position. Willingness to serve. You know, James has a picture of a crowd of people and the one who rushes past to get to the front. Or was that Jesus? I've forgotten now where I read that. But the instruction is, don't rush to the front. Sit at the back. That's what a humble person does. And if for some reason they want you to come sit at the front, all the better. But start at the back. Renouncing defensiveness. Letting others speak into your life. You know, it's really, really hard to not be defensive, isn't it? When I've done marriage counseling in the past and had clientele, I would sometimes hear either the husband or the wife going, well, but, and I would always give them this speech. You may not rebut. You must listen, and don't get defensive. That is a hard skill to learn, because the pride in us wants, we want to defend, we want to rebut, we want to have our word, our say. And the fourth, so willingness to listen, acceptance of a lowly position, renouncing defensiveness, and last, stop being judgmental of others. You know, so easy to do. And, you know, if I'm a prideful person, it makes me feel better if I can judge D. Do you see what D did? And I feel so superior. The bandage just turned around. It makes me feel so much better because I'm better than D. But what the New Testament, what the Bible calls forth from me is humility and the absence of judgment. I don't know what's going on in Dee's life. I don't know what she may be struggling with today. I don't know that. And if I set aside my own pride, maybe I even say, you know, I would probably do the same thing if I were Dee. Conquering pride makes advancing in the other virtues so much easier. Dante was right. Pride is the central sin. It's the thing that keeps showing up at all the levels of his vision of hell. Everything starts with pride. Let's pray. Dear Father, you have taught and modeled for us what it means to abandon pride and to be a servant in every way. Please keep us from pride. Slay that demon within us that causes us to feel or act superior. May we be known as people of grace and compassion. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen.